BC, round of applause as he comes to preach tonight.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Well, those are very kind words, and I found an extra gift card for you here somewhere. All right. It is good to see you all back, and I appreciate seeing some folks from our Wilmington connections, the Crow family. We go back 25 years or more, maybe closer to 30, and good to see them here. And the Goodens, I saw all their family this morning. They go way back with us, and I guess, you know, to go way back with people, you have to be old, right? Because if you're not old, you can't go way back. You can't go very far back. But Brother Bryson is just a tremendous encouragement to me, because he is one of the guys that's doing it right. And he is correct. You may not know much about church planning, and I couldn't give you official statistics. But the number of pastors who start a church from scratch is very, very, very small. And the percentage is got to be less than 10% of all pastors have ever gone to a city and with a handful of people or a couple people and started a church from the ground up. And we know it's God's church, amen? Amen. And we know that He is the head of the church and the Savior of the body, but God uses men. He uses women. He uses families. And He puts things in order, and He has given a great commission to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and teach and make disciples of all nations. And so I'm excited about Assurance Baptist Church, and it was on our radar before God called us out of Wilmington. Wilmington was a good place of blessing and just miracles that God did for us there. My wife and I and six other people made up the first Bible study of that church, and we were privileged to see it grow to over 1,000 on Sunday mornings and to see big days of 1,700, 1,800. But I'm also excited to say that even in the 9 years we've been gone, the church has even done greater things and gone forward, and that just speaks of the people and the foundation that was laid there, and God has been good. And it was a very comfortable place. It's the only church my kids ever knew. We intended to stay there forever into the long days of retirement. You know, preachers never retire. They just go out to pastor. See, he got his jokes from me, too, you know. But that wasn't God's plan. And about, actually, it'd be 9 years ago next, in March it was, I began pastoring in Savannah, Georgia, and for 6 months about pastored both churches. I flew back every other weekend to Cincinnati, to Savannah, Georgia, and we did that for a few months, and then we moved full-time in the summer of 2017, and God's had us on a journey down there. But it's great to maintain these friendships and relationships and the families and the people that mean so much to us here in Ohio. And with grandbabies here, the number one question I get in Savannah is, how long before you have to go to those grandbabies? And I said, every chance I get, that's the. Well, I appreciate you coming back, because this morning, I didn't intend to, but I just felt so comfortable here that I fell into my normal mode at home, and I preached a little bit long. Did anybody notice that?
Amen.
Yeah, I figured somebody did. There's that. And it's always difficult when you go to a new place, because you're not sure of what they're used to, and you're not sure of their timeline. And there was a story of this preacher that had been at a church for a couple years, and there were a couple old women that really didn't care for him, and they would sit about halfway back, and during the message, several times, the one lady would say to her friend out loud, Chuck, she would say, "What time is it?" And so the friend would turn around, she'd crank her neck, and she'd look back, and you know what happens when someone looks back, everybody around them starts wanting to look back, what's going on? And she did this Sunday after Sunday. She looked up at the clock and she'd say, "It's 11:45, it's 11:50. And the preacher got weary of that. And so one week he took the clock down. And he had made a 3x5 oil painting of himself. And he put that painting on the back wall where the clock had been. And sure enough, that Sunday morning, the lady turned to her friend, "What time is it?" out loud. And she turned around and she said, "Oh, no." Her friend said, "What's the matter?" She said, They've taken down time and put up eternity. Amen. Well, I'm not going to preach that long tonight, all right? And there is a clock back there. But this is difficult preaching after you've had Southern comfort food for dinner just before church. I mean, I don't know who set that up. That's a great idea, but it's hard for the preacher now to have to get past your chicken and mashed potatoes and green beans and desserts. But we're going to do our best. So in your Bibles, find Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, I invite you to stand as we read God's word together. Luke chapter 22. And I started with this theme this morning about the master has come, right? And he's calling for you, and we had three main points. The who is the master? Jesus Christ. And what was the message? He's here, and he's calling you. And then the movement. She arose quickly and came to him. And so I'm going to follow up on one of those points about who he's calling and how he may be calling you tonight. This message is called the God of the Second Chance. Aren't you glad? Amen. Our God is the God of the Second Chance. And look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. Then took they him. This is the story of Christ's crucifixion there. And they've been in the garden, and now they're taking him. They took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, or three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word to our hearts and our hearts to your service. Use this message, these scriptures, these illustrations, Lord. Use me as a vessel unto you, Lord, to be a spokesperson of your word tonight, that lives might be touched and hearts might be changed, and Lord, that conviction would come as we seek revival in Assurance Baptist Church. And Lord, it starts with God's people, and it starts with understanding what you're saying to us and what you want us to do. And so we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Most of you know about Peter and his betrayal of Jesus Christ. It was prophesied of the Lord. The Lord said, Satan has desired to have you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you, and when thou art converted, go and to your brethren, encourage the brethren. Peter certainly demonstrates to us that our God, this story you're going to see tonight, that our God is a God of a second chance. How many of you have ever needed a second chance at something? Amen? Oh, yes. I tell people this, 10th grade was the best 3 years of my life. Amen? I needed another chance. No, I'm making that up, but we think about Peter and the God of the second chance, and revival is for God's people. David said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And so revival is for God's people, and revival speaks of refreshing and renewing and repentance and restoring. And we're going to see all of that in the life of the Apostle Peter tonight as we talk about the God of the second chance. Again, revive, the R-E there is the prefix to do it again, okay? Refresh, renew, revive. And that's what we're asking the Lord in revival. And I know your church believes in revival and has a great history of having speakers and time set aside each year to have a focus on spiritual emphasis and renewal and reviving God's people. And so we look at the Apostle Peter, just by way of an introduction. He's one of the most prominent of the apostles. He is considered perhaps the eldest of the apostles. He may have been as old as 50 years old, some guess in the late 40s. Contrast that to the apostle John, who was probably in his late teens when he became an apostle of the Lord. He was the youngest of them, there's no doubt of that. Peter perhaps was the oldest, again, could have been about 50 years old. He is the 11th most mentioned man in the Bible. Not that that's a record, but that just shows you how predominant he was. Of all the people in the Bible, he's the 11th most mentioned person. When the disciples are listed, he is always listed first. And part of that is because of his age. They would generally go from the eldest down. But they would also, many times, because of his character. And he was a character. Amen? Peter was the one who opened mouth and inserted foot. He's the one whose mouth engaged before his brain engaged. You ever done that? I see women looking at their husbands right now. Amen. I see some of that. He was known for his brashness. He was known for his abruptness. He was known for, again, not thinking things through sometimes. And the event we read about was the saddest story in his life that we know of. The saddest story in his life. He denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times. I have said this, and this is only conjecture on my part. We know that Judas betrayed Christ. And Jesus called him friend when he came to him in the garden with those soldiers. He said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And called him friend. And Judas, Jesus said, "For the man that does this, it would be better for that man that he had never been born." And so there's no doubt that what Judas did hurt Jesus. But look at the contrast here. At least Judas admitted he knew him. Let that sink in for a minute. Even in his betrayal, he identified that he knew Jesus. Peter says, "I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about." And I think because Jesus was just as much man as he was never God, I think the human hurt there, and he was just as much man as never God, and just as much God as never man. We know that Jesus wept. He had emotion. We know that he hungered. We know that he was tired. He was weary. We know that he took instruction to John about his mother when he was dying on the cross, about John caring for his mother while he was when he died. So he had all those human emotions. And think about that. It's one thing to have a friend who betrays you. It's another to have somebody who denies they even know you. So I just say that to show you the depth of the hurt that the Lord Jesus suffered in this situation. Judas betrayed Christ, but Peter denied Christ. It was a hateful sin, and one that you would think would alienate Peter from any further relationship or fellowship with Jesus. In other words, you would think that was the last straw, Peter. I mean, he gave you three chances and you bombed out every time. And you would think that Jesus would be talk to the hand, right? "I'm done with you. It's over. Consider this relationship. Consider this friendship. Consider this done." But if you would think that, you would be wrong. Because that's not how our God works. Our God is the God of a second chance. And through Peter's life and through countless others in the scripture, we find that our Lord is the God of the second chance. In fact, if you study the Bible characters deeply enough, you will find that there are only two in the Bible that there's nothing negative said about them. And even then, we can find a little bit of dirt on them. And that would be Daniel and Joseph. Both of those men are extreme examples of righteousness and extreme examples of obedience to God. However, if you would study Daniel's life, the Bible says that he was by the river confessing his sins. What does that show us? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You'll not find a perfect person in this Bible outside of Jesus Christ, who never sinned in thought or word or deed. Daniel said, "I was praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people, Israel." So Daniel had a little chink in his armor somewhere, didn't he? He recognized his humility and he humbled himself before the Lord and he confessed his sins to the Lord. But then Joseph is also another one that is lifted up to us as a tremendous example of righteousness. His trust, his obedience, his character. Remember, he would not commit adultery with that woman. He honored his father and his mother. He was just a sterling character in so many ways. But yet we do know While the Bible doesn't say anything negative about him, we do see that he was rebuked by his father and by his brethren. They thought he was a little cocky. They thought he was a little arrogant. We all have our blind spots, don't we? Amen? And we all have things in our life that even though we might think we're all that in a bag of chips, you ask the right person and they'll identify, oh no, that person has this need or that need or that. We all have come short of the glory of God. Somehow we have mistakenly promoted the thought that only perfect people can serve God. Only perfect people can serve God. I was talking to a young man one time, and he was struggling in his marriage. He said, I always knew I would marry Miss Wright. I just didn't know her first name was Always. Oh, come on, that's funny right there. I don't care who you are. We have promoted the idea that perfection exists in humanity. We've identified that in our thoughts that, you know, I could never serve the Lord. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough talent. I've messed up in my life. I've got baggage. I've got these things. We think that those who have never messed up, those who have never fumbled the ball, those who have done everything right every time, those are the only people that can be used of God. And that's not true. If that were true, every church in America would shut down because preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, the list goes on and on. We're all just sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. You'll be hard-pressed to find in Scripture anyone who was perfect that was used by God other than Jesus Christ. Even if you consider the hall of faith, you know that Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, where it talks about all these folks and what they did by faith. By faith is the key phrase in all of those commentaries, all of those resumes. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Rahab did this. By faith, David did this. They all have that in their resume. But think about this. Noah planted a vineyard after the ark and got drunk. Abraham lied about his wife being his sister. Jacob defrauded his brother and his father on his deathbed. Moses was a murderer. Rahab was a harlot. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. David committed adultery. Elijah struggled with depression. Even among the apostles, Thomas was a doubter. James and John were prideful. Let us sit at the right hand and the left hand of your throne. Paul wasted the church and stood by while Stephen was stoned to death. And here the Apostle Peter, in the darkest hour of his life, will find that God is not done with him yet. There is hope for the child of God, because our God is the God of the second chance. And I say today with 100% assurance that every one of us who are saved, have needed a second chance. And we're going to look at Peter's life and learn about the God of a second chance. Number one, the burden of backsliding. The burden of backsliding. What Peter did, we would identify, I guess, today in some way as backsliding. He got away from the Lord. Can you agree with that? He was away from the Lord. When you're to the point where you can deny that you even know Christ, that's glaring. Sirens are sounding. Red lights are flashing. You are away from God. When you deny that you know him, you have slidden to a place, you are backwards, you are off track. I had a lady ask me one time in Wilmington, do you Baptists believe in backsliding? And I said, well, we don't believe in it, but we practice it a lot. You know, we're really good at it. She had a different idea about it than what the Bible teaches. But backsliding, he had gotten away from where he needed to be. And the word of God is used, this word backsliding, in several of the Old Testament books concerning Israel, how they wandered away from God and His word, and God accused them of backsliding. They were sliding back away from their commitment, sliding back away from their testimony, sliding back away from their walk with God. And so that's where the word comes from, backsliding. And notice the burden of that. And if you've been saved more than a week or two, there's probably examples in your life when you would say, I was backslidden. I was out of God's will. I was not where I once was. I needed revival. Like David, wilt thou not revive us again? And you recognize, like that prodigal son we mentioned this morning, that things aren't the way they should be. Things aren't the way they used to be. And so you find yourself spiritually backslidden, away from God. And you know what? You may be the only one that knows it down in your heart. Your spouse may think that everything's fine. Your kids may think everything's fine. Your friends, your preacher may think everything's fine. But down in your heart, you know that you're not where you need to be with God. The burden, and that is a burdensome thing. Because when God's people, the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And when your life and God's plan are not on the same page, it brings a burden as a child of God. Because we know, we're not ignorant of that. Amen? Y'all can amen, can't you? I know Bryson's taught you that. We're not ignorant of that. We know when something's wrong spiritually. The Holy Spirit is our OnStar, right? He tells us what's going on. And as I said this morning, the preacher don't have to preach about it because you already know. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts, not the preacher. Now, he may use the preacher. He may use your Christian friend. He may use your spouse. But you know. Peter knew. And there was a burden there with that backsliding. Notice how far he had come from where he was. You know, we give him a hard time about, they say, well, Jesus was walking on the water and Peter went out. But Peter didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. Remember that? Peter didn't keep his eyes on Jesus and he began to sink and he cried out and the Lord saved him. And Peter sometimes gets kind of a bad rap for that. Oh, Peter, how could you not have faith? Do you realize he was the only one that got out of the boat? That's pretty brave. That's pretty courageous. The other fellows had nothing to do with it. They were looking for the number for 911. But Peter got out, demonstrating his faith. You know, he was present at the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus glorified with Moses and Elijah. You talk about a spiritual high. You talk about someone who was on the top of his spiritual life to be present when Jesus was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter even boasted that he would never deny Christ. He said, though all men will deny you, I will never. Be careful when you say, I will never do something. Be careful. You're setting yourself up for the devil's attack. He physically, think about this. 11 apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane because Judas had already left to betray him, right? So 12 minus 1 is 11. And guess what? Of all those 11, when they came to take Jesus, Peter's the only one who physically sought to defend the Lord. He took a sword. Remember that? And he was ready. Now, I mean, I'm just showing you where he was. At where he was. He was a spiritual leader of the apostles. He had seen things that many of them had never seen. He walked on the water. We don't know if he walked 3 steps or 30 steps. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just says that he walked on the water. He's telling the Lord, though all men forsake you, I will never forsake you. He's got a sword out. He's ready to do damage to the enemies of Christ. And the same night, he denies him. Whoa. Not only did he slide back, he slid back fast. he slid back fast. I mean, it's just been a few hours. If you read the story with me, just a few hours after he smote that servant's ear, just a few hours, now he's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Never saw the guy? He was the original Sergeant Schultz. I know nothing. That's his name, right? Schultz, something like that. Yeah. Many Christians today find themselves like Peter. Under the burden of backsliding, they once served with gladness and joy. They once were leaders in their churches, involved in ministries. There was a time when they never missed a Sunday, never missed revival, never missed a tithe. They were soul winners. They were inviting people to church. They read their Bible every day. They prayed. But today, something happened in their attitude. Something happened in their spirit that caused them to leave their fellowship with Christ. They stepped away from God and into the far country, as I mentioned this morning. They didn't lose their relationship, but they lost their fellowship. Notice what happened to Peter when he stepped away. It's a very similar story happens to God's people when they step away. First of all, he lost control of himself. He lost control of himself. Other gospels of this account say he began to curse and to swear. We don't know if he did that because he was so aggravated at the circumstances or because he was trying to further distance himself by using that kind of language. It says he began to curse and to swear. And friend, I want to tell you a truth here. When you are away from God, you're out of control. You're out of control. You don't come to church. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You don't witness. I've dealt with folks for 30 years, and they say, Preacher, I just can't seem to get back on track. And you know what? You're absolutely right, because you're not in control anymore. You've lost control. He lost control of himself, his temperament, his attitude, his speech, his conduct. He was out of control. Secondly, he lost communion with the Lord, fellowship with the Lord. He's no longer in fellowship with the Lord. He's unhappy. He's hateful. He's mean. He's grumpy. He's discouraged. He's depressed. And a Christian out of God's will meet many of those criteria, if not more, because a Christian out of God's will is kind of in a no man's land. He's not where he's supposed to be, which is with the Lord, walking in harmony and fellowship with him. But he's saved, even though he's backslidden. So he doesn't really fit in with the lost crowd either. Because he finds no peace and satisfaction, because in his heart he knows that the old man's supposed to be dead. And he's supposed to be living for Christ. So he's not walking with God, so he's uncomfortable with God's people because he's got stuff in his life that shouldn't be there. And he's seemingly could fit in with the lost world, but he really can't because his soul is saved. And so he's stuck. He's kind of like in a no man's land. And when people are like that, they become irritable. They become grumpy. They become mean. They become out of fellowship and happiness and they're out of God's will. He didn't lose his relationship. He lost his fellowship. And that's where the key is. When you become a child of God, you're a child of God forever. Amen? But you're either a child of God in fellowship with God or you're a child of God out of fellowship with God. One brings peace and happiness and contentment, and one brings frustration and burdens and struggles. And so he lost control. He lost communion. And then notice what happened to Peter. He kept company with the wrong people. He's warming himself at the fire of the enemy. He's found himself now not with the apostles and not with the Lord giving him instruction and comfort. He's now in company with the Lord's enemies. He's warming his hands at the enemy's fire, all the while denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the signs of a backslidden Christian is who they spend time with. backsliders hang out with other backsliders. They go places they would never go when they were serving the Lord. They find their friends among lost people. They do things they never would do when they were in fellowship with God. They don't want to be around spiritual people because, as I mentioned this morning about reading the Bible, it's a constant reminder of what they're supposed to be doing. And so there's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's tapping them on the shoulder, right? Hey, you shouldn't be listening to that. You shouldn't be watching that. You shouldn't be talking like that. You shouldn't be hanging around with those people. You should be at church this morning. The Holy Spirit never gives up. He stays on us. He stays on us. Backslidden people don't want to be around spiritual people. They don't want to go to church or Sunday school. They're not interested because it reminds them of what's wrong in their life. It's why I never get on the bathroom scale. It reminds me of what's wrong in my life. Amen. Y'all need some classes on humor 101. I'm just telling you that. Brother Thompson, they've got their doctrine correct, but their humor is a little off. It's just a little off. Backslidden Christians, the burden of backsliding, they're in a sad state. They had once been in fellowship. They'd once been serving. They'd once had power of God in their life. And again, I said, I've been at this a while, and I've seen it. I've seen it so often. I told our church this a few weeks ago. If every Christian who used to be on fire for the Lord would just get revived, the churches in America couldn't hold them all. Yeah. Couldn't hold them all. Every church would be in a building program. We call them used to wuzzers. You remember the used to wuzzer? Remember that, Lisa? A used to wuzzer. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to bring my kids to Awana. I used to sing in the choir. I used to offer to clean the church building. I used to be an usher. I used to be this. I used to be... Well, what happened? Why aren't you still? You've abandoned your post. You're missing in action. Hey, we need you. If at any time this world needs the church, it's today. And they need God's people to be God's people. Yes. And not just talk about what I used to do. Amen. Our church in Savannah is 72 years old this year. Oh, 72 God. Years old. And at one time it was the largest independent Baptist church in Georgia. It's not today, but back in the 70s and 80s, it was a large, large ministry. It's number 9. There was a book Dr. Elmer Towns wrote in 1974. I have a copy in my office. And he signed it for me. It's the 10 fastest growing churches in America. And Bible Baptist Church of Savannah was number 9. Thousands and thousands of people saved in those decades. And many have passed away. Many have moved on. Many have relocated out of the area. But it's not a week goes by in Savannah that I don't run into somebody. I used to go to that church. I used to drive a bus route. I used to teach Sunday school. I worked at the Christian school. I did this or I did that. They all know about it. Where are you at now? You can't find them with a search warrant. Where are they at? And backslidden Christians don't fulfill what they once did. And so there's a burden there. They had been in fellowship. They had been in serving. They had had the power of God on their life. They could point to people that they led to Christ. They could point to victories in their life that God showed up and did something miraculous for them and brought them through a trial, brought them through the fire. But now, they're distant. Something happened to Peter and something happens to God's people when they get away like that. Jesus talked about this to the church at Ephesus, and you don't have to turn there, but Revelation 2:5, he said to the church at Ephesus, "Remember from whence thou art fallen." Remember from whence thou art fallen. He said, you've left your first love. There are some mistranslations to that, church, that say you lost your first love. But that's not what the Bible says. They didn't lose their first love. They left their first love. They willingly walked away. They left. And he said, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. and do the first works again. Get back to where you need to be. Get back to where you were. Get back to where you were happy in the Lord and you were walking in His Spirit and you were growing in the inner man. Get back there. That's what revival's about. The backslider has a tremendous burden. But then I want you to see number two, the compassion of Christ. The burden of the backslider, the compassion of Christ. Verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." The compassion. This word in our New Testament is translated, compassion is mercy or pity. And Peter had lost control in communion, was in the wrong company, but he never lost the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never lost the love. There's a song that we used to sing and said, "Though there have been times I've been out of His will, I've never been out of His love. I've never been out of His love." And Peter demonstrates that. Jesus had warned him of Satan's attack. I referenced it earlier, but look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, if we have that, gentlemen. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen or encourage thy brethren." He told Peter, "I've prayed for you, then your faith fails not." And Peter had failed and he had fumbled. And because of the prayers of a compassionate Savior, though, he never lost his faith. That's why we say there's a relationship that is permanent. Jesus had warned him of Satan's attack. And I want you to understand that the Savior still cares and prays for you. You may find yourself like Peter in the first part of his life on the mountaintop with God, and that may be where you're at right now. Or you may find yourself like Peter, backslidden and away from God. Either condition, the truth is, the Savior still cares. And He prays for you. Notice John chapter 17, called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And two times I want you to see, in verse 9, He says, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world." This is Jesus speaking. "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." And then drop down to verse 20 of that chapter, please. Verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's where you and I, 2026, we're in that verse. We have believed on Jesus through the word of the apostles, through the word of God. And He said, "I'm not only praying for these 12, I'm praying for those who will come after them who believe on me because of their words." Jesus prayed for you. Jesus cares for you. And listen, child of God, no matter how far you go, how far you may drift away, there's a compassionate Savior always with His eyes on you. He has prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And like the father of the prodigal son this morning, He is looking, watching, and waiting for you to come home. How do we know that in this story, preacher? How do we know that? Because of a rooster who crowed in the middle of the night. He crowed in the middle of the night. Just like Jesus said it would. You see, we look at that. We look at that rooster crowing as the sign of Jesus' condemnation of Peter. But what if there was more to it than that? What if Jesus, the creator of all things, by Him all things consist, and without Him was not anything made that was made? What if Jesus instructed that rooster to crow at a certain time so that Peter, what does the Bible say? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. You say, no, Jesus used that rooster's crow to condemn Peter. No, Jesus used that rooster's crow to remind Peter of where he was. That'll preach. I think I just blessed myself. Shazam. What if that phenomenon wasn't? We know it was directed by the hand of God because Jesus said, he didn't say, hey, Peter, some strange thing's going to happen. Just you watch and wait. He said, a rooster's going to crow after your third denial. And that rooster got up there strutting his stuff, reported for duty to the master. And at the exact time, he let out the best rooster he could. And Peter heard that. And he remembered the word of the Lord. Isn't the Bible wonderful? Sometimes we overlook the details, don't we? We miss the details. We know the big story, but our God is a God of detail. If you don't believe that, just look at a little newborn baby. Look at the flowers. Look at the universe, the stars. He's a God of detail and a God of order. And that word says, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. The Savior still cares, and what had happened to him, it was his wake-up moment. It was like the prodigal son who came to himself and said, what is going on here? It was the event that caused him to realize how far away he had gotten from his Savior. He came to himself. God might just use a rooster in your life. He might just use a rooster in your life to call you to remembrance. To call you to those vows that you had made to serve God. He may just use a rooster to get your attention. It might be a friend from the church. As I mentioned this morning, it might be a song on the radio. It might be seeing another Christian in a store. It might be hearing a preacher on television or the radio or broadcast. It might be a great trial or setback in your life. That could be the rooster. The doctor giving you the cancer report might be the rooster, reminding you that God's in control. It might be financial problems. It might be relationship problems. Our church in Wilmington is on US 22, the main route east and west through Wilmington. And I had a lady one time that her rooster was her little daughter in the back row, back seat of the car. Because you had to go past, if you lived out west of town, you had to go past the church every time you went to Kroger, every time you went to Walmart. You had to go past the church. In every So often that little girl would say, there's our church. Mama, why don't we go to church anymore? Cock-a-doodle-doo. There's a rooster in your car seat. God used that little girl. After three or four questions like that, Mama said, I think we need to go back to church. Hey, parents, if your kids are asking to go to church, you better have them in church. You better have them in church. God can use all kinds of things to be your wake-up call. But just know this, that a compassionate Savior is sending out the call to any of his children who are out of his will. He's not looking at you with anger or with wrath, but with compassion and love and a desire for you to come back to fellowship with him. That's what revival is. That thy people may rejoice in thee, David said. And we ought to thank him for those rooster calls. Amen. We ought to thank him for those incidental things that happen in our life that point us back to the cross, that point us back to Jesus, that point us back to faith and to where we need to be as God's people. We ought to thank him for that. They let us know where we are and where we need to be. And so the burden of backsliding, the compassion of Christ, and number three, did I say finally? Y'all confused me this morning. I couldn't remember what I said. But finally, the remedy of repentance. Look at verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, the Bible doesn't give a lot of detail here. But the remembrance of God's word in verse 61, the remembrance of God's word brought repentance and tears, brokenness. I refer to songs all through my preaching. I used to be a music leader for a few years, and in the times when our church was without a music leader, I would step in and do it for a while. I'm not too bad at it. As a matter of fact, I had a deacon one time when we were looking for a music leader. It was taking us about a year to find one, and I was doing the music for a while. Nelson Jackson, y'all remember Nelson Jackson? In the deacon's meeting, he said, "Preacher, I'll make a motion." He said, "Why don't you just become the music leader and let us find another preacher?" I said, "You're out of here." So I reference a lot of songs. In Savannah, they call me the singing preacher. Because there were a preacher before me, I guess, didn't sing much. And one fellow told me, he said, "You know, if you just preached and quit the singing, we'd get down to here a lot quicker." But there's a song that says, tears are a language that God understands. Amen. Tears are a language that God understands. And so every word of God is pure, the Bible tells us. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And though there's only a few words in verse 62, they tell a great detail of the story. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter repented here. He was broken when he remembered the words of the Lord. These were not crocodile tears. These were not Tammy Faye Baker tears. You got to be old enough to get that reference. These were genuine, broken-hearted tears of a man who realized where he had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he had been walking in faith and leadership of the other apostles, where he had been walking on the water with Jesus, even for 3 steps or 5 steps, while everybody else cowered in the boat. He realized where he had been and where he was then, cursing and denying Christ, making company with the enemies of the Lord. And he wept bitterly. His bitter tears were testimony that he realized what he had done. And tears are missing by and large today. They are missing in our soul winning. Psalm 126:6, notice that. He that goeth forth and what, church? Weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We don't have a brokenness for souls. So we have a burden, but we don't have a brokenness. When's the last time you cried over somebody going to hell? When's the last time you were genuinely broken for a friend who doesn't know Jesus? He that goes forth weeping. Tears are missing in our revivals. They're missing in our preaching. You know, I'm not this old, but I'm old. We call this an altar, and rightly so. And I'm glad that churches that have altars and have altar calls. A lot of churches don't have they may even have an altar, but they don't have an altar call. They never invite people to make decisions or to pray or to bring their burden to the Lord or to shed tears for a lost love. They don't have that. But in the old days, they didn't have altars. They had wooden benches. And if you go back far enough and you talk to the right people, you'll find when it was called the mourner's bench. The mourner's bench. God's people would come broken and weeping and mourning over their sin, convicted by the Holy Spirit and by the power of the preaching of God's word, and they would come praying for their lost husbands and wives and children. and friends, and they would spend some time there weeping and shedding tears because they were broken. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept outside the tomb of Lazarus. Tears are missing in our preaching, in our praying. Tears are missing in our people. The Laodicean church today stresses renewal and refreshing and rejoicing, but you'll not hear much about repentance. Repentance. You want to have true rejoicing? It starts with repentance. Oh, you can have joy. You can have a good time. You can have a big service. You can have some emotional songs and music, and you can pump up the crowd, and you can have some rejoicing, but you want real rejoicing? It starts with repentance. Because, lastly, there's something in that book that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know what that tells an old-fashioned preacher like me? It doesn't matter how loud the music is. It doesn't matter how long the song service is. It doesn't matter how popular the songs are on his radio or K-Love. If I'm singing to a holy God with an unholy heart, he's not listening to me anyway. Shazam! And if I preach with an unholy heart, he's not listening to me anyway. And if I read this Bible with an unholy heart, he's not listening to me anyway. And if I pray with an unholy heart, he's not listening to me anyway. True rejoicing starts with repentance. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It didn't say he could not hear me. It said he will not hear me. Repentance brings rejoicing. Repentance brings revival. And the remedy of repentance, without repentance, there can be no restoration. True repentance is painful. It's hard to confess your sin. It's hard to admit that you were wrong. It's hard to ask the Lord to forgive you because you're away from him. But without repentance, there can be no restoration. Notice Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13, please, if we have it. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, we live in a generation where there's a lot of confessing of sin, but there's not a lot of forsaking of sin. The promise is, if you confess it and forsake it, you'll have mercy. Luke 17:3-4, our last verses. No, I think we've got one more. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, what? Forgive him. Verse 4, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt, what? Forgive him. What's the point of those verses? Then the Lord teaches in his model prayer, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know what that is? That's a form of repentance. That's a form of humility. That's a form of recognizing that we're sinners in need of repentance. And when we forgive, ask the Lord to forgive us, it's not easy to do. But repentance is to turn away from something and to turn to something else. Jesus taught there, if he repent, thou shalt forgive him. If he repents. And when God looks at you and me, he's waiting on that repentance piece. He's waiting on that brokenness. He's waiting on that sacrifice of sorrow. I ask you tonight in closing, have we been like Peter? Have we lost control sometimes? Have we lost fellowship? Are we with the wrong company? And all of us would say, yes, there's been some time when that's happened in my life. Sometime that's happened in my life. Maybe it's going on right now. Maybe the reason God sent me from Savannah, Georgia is to tell you about a rooster, so that you'll be on the lookout for roosters. Maybe you're there right now. And you know what? All of us could confess, I've been like Peter, I've denied Christ, or maybe not verbally, but in my actions, in my thoughts. And we could say, you know what, I've hung out with the wrong crowd, and I've lost control, and I'm not where I need to be. All of us could be like that. And if that was the rest of the story, that would be sad. But have we repented like Peter did? See, that's the God of the second chance. If you're going to be Peter, like Peter in the first part, you need to be like him in the second part. You need to get restored. You need to get renewed. You need to repent to the Lord like Peter did. And here's the conclusion. What happened? Well, in John 21, Peter is restored to his position of leadership. Jesus tells him to feed my sheep. In Acts chapter 2, it is Peter who is preaching at the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people get saved. Listen, the one who just denied him three times now preaches, and 3,000 people respond. Pretty good. In Acts chapter 3, he raises a lame man to his feet. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In Acts chapter 12, the angel of the Lord releases him from prison. He goes on to write the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter. And this same apostle who had backslidden and denied Christ, this one who had been sifted as wheat by Satan, warns us today of the danger that Satan poses in 1 Peter 5:8. Look at this. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Peter writes that out of experience. Peter tells us in his epistle, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, if his story had ended there at the trial of Jesus, if he would have been discarded and thrown away by the Lord, none of that would have transpired. None of that would have happened in that way. But Peter had a major fallout from his service to the Lord, but he repented, was restored, and return to do great things for the glory of God. How will your story end? With you on the sidelines? Or with you serving the Lord? Peter's story could have ended on the sidelines. But God wasn't through with him yet. And child of God, God's not through with you yet. He's not finished with you yet. Listen to the Holy Spirit's call and respond to him today. Let's bow our heads in prayer.